Grab a seat. It's really wonderful to be here with you today. If you haven't met me before, my name's Mark Westhazen. You can call me Mark or Westy. The kid in my youth group for about 5 years thought my name was Wesley. And he's like, "Hey, Wes." I'm like, "No, man, my name's, you can either go with Westy or Mark, but my name's not Wesley." 5 years. Slow learner, that kid. But it's great to be here with you today. And we're in a series called Stop Going to Church and Start Being the Church. Church is not a place, a building. It is not a time slot. It is not an event. Church is a place for your heart to call home. Church is the people of God. In the New Testament, the church is described as God's family, as God's people, as members of God's own body. So, at Kruger, you guys are lucky enough to be a church that has a building, but this is not the church. 9:30 is not church. The church building is where the people gather. 9:30 is the agreed time. 9:30. 9:30. Not 9:45. Not 10:15. 9:30. Stop being the church. Sorry, stop going to church and start being the church, God's people, the body of Christ. We're going to look today at what it means to stop being the church when it comes to money, when it comes to giving. I'm about to do a talk on giving money to the church. Please lock the back door. Please lock the side doors. It's going to be awesome. Now, I don't know what your attitude is when it comes to giving money to the church. There's a whole bunch of attitudes in a room like this, I'd imagine. And maybe your attitude is a kind of, I go to church attitude when it comes to giving. Like, I'm sorry to say, but there's a 10% tax on going to church. You have to pay church tax. It's called tithing. Or maybe your attitude is it's like insurance. You know, if you give enough money, then God will get off your case. Or maybe you give out of a sense of duty or guilt. Like, all right, Lord, what's it going to keep me? What's it going to cost me to keep you happy? Like, how much is it? Matt and I have been in America for 2 weeks, and in America you have to tip, the wait staff. Which is so foreign in Australia, because in Australia you put the prices up front and that's the end of the story. Here you got to pay tax at the end of your meal and you have to tip the waiter. Maybe that's your thinking when it comes to giving. If the sermon's good, give a bit extra. If the air conditioning's just right, give a bit extra. You know, it's a sense of tipping a waiter. Maybe that's your attitude. Maybe you give, you see it like a duty or a tax. Maybe your giving is like tipping a waiter, a few bucks here and there when you can. Maybe you give out of a sense of guilt because you know that the church needs money. I know Matt had the annual report out. There's finances in there. You give because you're like, all right, I've got to kind of do my part, pay the way. Maybe that's your attitude when it comes to giving. Maybe you feel you have to pay for service. Like, you know, I'm getting a lot out of this church. Like, my kids are in kids ministry, you know, and I get all these things. I better pay my subscription. I better pay my fee so I can enjoy the goods and services provided by Kruger Parade Baptist Church. Maybe that's your idea. Or maybe, and I guess this is a whole bunch of you here, you kind of don't really think about giving. It's like life insurance. Oh yeah, I should think about that. I saw an ad on TV for it. One day I should sit down and have that conversation with my wife about life insurance. Same thing with giving. Oh yeah, Pastor Matt mentioned it again this week. You know, I should really look into that. I should really get my giving organized. I should really get sorted out next time. Maybe that's your attitude with giving. It's sketchy. You kind of never really got it together. And I want to just address all those attitudes, I guess, are attitudes of going to church. And I want to kind of flip that and say, what does it look like when you see everything through the lens of we are the church? Being the church, what does the Bible have to say about giving? Now, before we get to that, I just need to point out the fact that you are already being discipled when it comes to money. There is no neutral space when it comes to money. We think the world, I've got a picture here, we think the world works like this, right? This is the myth of the neutral space. We think that, can we pop that picture up? Here we go. We think it's like this. Everyone's just in neutral, just going nowhere, not being discipled by anybody, not having their worldview crafted and shaped, not being aggressively targeted and marketed to, not being pressured. We think the world's neutral. We think people are like balloons just sort of floating on the ceiling, and then we get someone who's not being discipled and we go and disciple them. And we say, here, follow Jesus. I'm now dragging you off in a direction. But the reality is that's a myth. The reality is there is only drive. Everyone is being discipled. You are being aggressively discipled by the world around you when it comes to your finances. Did you know that? You are not neutral. Our world is not neutral when it comes to money. It is aggressively targeted. You are being pitched messages all day long. Wouldn't it be nice to win a million? How much do you need to retire on? Upgrade. You deserve it. Get the best rate you can. You need an investment property. How's your superannuation? Enjoy a great holiday. You've earned it. It's your money. Live it up. Spend. How much, you know, get some credit card debt. Who cares? You are being aggressively discipled when it comes to your money. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you have to change gears. You have to radically rethink everything you understand about the fiscal world. You've got to change gears. Now, this is really important because in the Bible, there's 2,300 verses that talk about finance and stewardship and money. 2,300 scriptures that address money. Jesus dedicates 20% of his overall teaching to money and stewardship and wealth and possessions. 20%. Think of the small amount he says about so many important topics that we would love Jesus to say more about, right? He hardly mentions it, but he spends a huge amount of time when it comes to finances. Why? Because he's trying to make disciples. So what I want to do this morning is I want to try and help you change gears when it comes to your giving, when it comes to your whole thinking about money. I want to grab your balloon, which is being blown away by the winds of this world, and I want to try and drag you in a whole new direction so that your practice of giving is not cultural, but it's biblical. Good? All right, let's pray. Father God, I thank you that we can gather on this world which you have made for us to enjoy. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, says the psalmist. Lord, we thank you that you're a good God who provides for us. And you're a God of grace and generosity. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would stop going to church when it comes to our money, when it comes to giving. We would start to be the church. We would be people who say, my number one financial goal is to live out the teachings of Jesus in my life. My number one financial goal is to honor God with my money. May it be true for us, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Okie doke, let's jump into it. First question, why give money to the church in the first place? Now, maybe you're here and you're saying, whoa, Mark, before we go any further, you know, I just need to know why. Like, why should we give money to the church? What's the why? The Bible has three good reasons. First of all, support Christian leaders. So I used to have a job. I used to be a high school teacher. And then one day, 14 years ago, I quit my job. And I decided not to just do ministry on the side, but I freed up all of my time so I could do ministry. And the church effectively said, hey, Mark, I think God wants you to do more ministry. Quit your job. Go be a full-time pastor. So I don't go to work anymore. I'm released and supported by the church to do ministry. Same thing for missionaries beyond the four walls, out in different cultures, and to support those in need. In the Bible, giving to the church is seen as normal. We see it practiced. We see it spoken about. We see instructions on giving to the church under these three main categories, supporting Christian leaders, supporting missionaries, and supporting those in need. All those things, ladies and gentlemen of Kruger Parade Baptist, are covered in your budget. You guys do a great job reaching the community. You do an amazing job at supporting missionaries. You release people. Thanks, bro. You release people into ministry and support them and enable them. Why give money to the church? Because in the Bible, it's normal. It's expected. It's what we do when we stop going to church and we start being the church. So, what does the Bible have to say when it comes to giving? First of all, everything in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular, when it comes to money, falls under two big, broad categories. If you look at the teaching of Jesus and the Apostle Paul, it breaks down roughly into two big categories. One, blessing and provision. So God knows you need it, and he wants you to enjoy it. Blessing and provision. God knows you need it, and he wants you to enjoy it. The other big category is stewardship. Everything you have is not yours. You've been entrusted it by the king in order to see the kingdom come, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Blessing and provision and stewardship. Giving is part of stewardship. You have the money in your bank account, in your hand, in your wallet, so that you can honor God with your money, so that you can see the kingdom come. Okay, four ideas we're going to look at. We're going to hone in at 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, which is where Paul lays out beautifully four principles. But I want to start with the very last verse, because at the end of 2 Corinthians 9, Paul finishes at this crescendo, right? He's talking about giving and an offering and the collection, and he finishes with this burst of praise. He says, "Thanks be to God for his incredible gift." What is he talking about? He talks about money, money, giving, giving, money, money, money. Wow, praise God for his incredible gift. Hallelujah. Is he talking about money? Oh, God just gave me $1 million. God just gave me a new airplane. We stayed at a guy's house. We visited a guy in the States who lives in a house that someone gave him. Someone prayed, "Lord, send me a family that I can bless with a new house." And the guy moved out and the family moved in. Is that what it's about? Is this verse here talking about money? Tell the person next to you what you think. Praise be to God for his indescribable gift. You can cheat if you want to. I always encourage people to look at the Bible. What is going on here? Is Paul talking about money? And the answer is, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the cross. Paul's whole point here is that our giving of our financial resources is in direct response to God's gift of Jesus. Okay? If you only write down one thing today, this is the thing to write down. Our giving is in direct response to God's giving of Jesus. We give not out of fear or guilt or duty or responsibility or even because there's a need. Really, the reason we give of our financial resources is because we are saying, "Thank you, God, for your incredible gift. God who did not spare his only son. God that gave the Prince of Heaven. God that emptied the treasuries of heaven, the person of Jesus, for us." Our giving is in direct response to God's gift of Jesus. Not guilt, not duty, not shame, not because the church needs it, not because it makes us feel good, not because everyone else is doing it. No, the reason we give of our money is because we are so grateful. Thanks be to God for what God has done in Christ. Okay? That's where Paul finishes. That's where he builds. That's the crescendo. Our giving is in direct response to what God has done in Jesus. Okay, four principles from these two passages, these two chapters I want to pull out. And I think these four principles, these four words, joyful, generous, sacrificial, faithful, frame up what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ when it comes to your money, when it comes to the giving component of your money, when it comes to giving money to support ministry, mission, and justice in this world. Four principles, joyful. Out of the joy of our salvation, we give joyfully. Because God gave us Jesus. What an incredible, indescribable gift. Out of the generosity of God, giving his only son, we're generous. Sacrificial. In light of the sacrifice of Jesus, we live sacrificial lives too. And faithful, because of the faithfulness of Christ. Who even in the garden, in that moment where he said, "Father, your will be done. Not what I want, but what you want." Faithful to the end. We give faithfully. I want to unpack those four words for you. First of all, out of the joy of our salvation, we give joyfully. Now, this is 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapter 9. But this journey begins in 1 Corinthians. What's happening is that Paul is organizing a special collection for the churches in Jerusalem because there's a famine and a drought, they're in financial hardship. So Paul sends letters all around the Christian world, you know, kind of Mediterranean rim, saying, brothers and sisters, there's famine in Jerusalem. Let's all help in response to God's gift for us. So now this is a day before PayPal. This is before Bitcoin, right? This is before ATMs. So the only way to transfer wealth was literally to send somebody with a bag to collect an offering from the churches to bring it back to Jerusalem. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 talks to them about their giving, and then here he follows it up later. So let's have a look. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 1. By the way, if you think money is an awkward topic, 2 Corinthians is the most tense book in the New Testament. It is the most awkward, political, tense book written. Yet Paul spends 2 chapters talking about giving because he's trying to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's have a look. Verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy, keyword, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely of their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord. And they exceeded our expectation. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. Paul talks about the Macedonian churches, and he holds them up as an example. He's like, guys, can I tell you about the churches in Macedon? Oh, man, this is awesome. These guys, right? Severe trial, extreme poverty, overwhelming joy, rich generosity. Isn't that awesome? Paul doesn't say, guys, the churches, we went to a building that was $36 million in the States. Church building. Who cares, right? It's not about how much money you have. It's about what God is doing. So here, Paul says, the Macedonians, man, you should be like them. They're the example because they give joyfully even though they're poor. Even though they're experiencing severe trials, Paul describes the Macedonians as the example because of their joy of giving. They gave joyfully out of the joy of their salvation. Look again at what he says. In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up to rich generosity. They urgently pleaded with us, verse 4, for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. Paul says, these guys are poor as anything, and they said, please don't leave us out. Please let us give. Please let us give. We just want to give. We just want to give. Why? Because we have overflowing joy. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. They gave joyfully. That's the point. They gave joyfully. Later on in chapter 9, we read this. Each of you should give what you have decided to give in your hearts, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. I would go so far to say that if you can't give cheerfully, don't give. He doesn't want it. Like, if my wife comes home and I give her some flowers, and I go to the florist, I buy like a dozen red roses, you know, and I give them to her, and I say, here you go, honey, here's some flowers. And she says, oh, that's so beautiful. You must have been thinking about me. And I say, oh, actually, I just figured I'm a husband, and husbands are supposed to give their wives flowers, so. Or I say, you know, you've been really on my case recently. So I figured these would just buy me some time. Right? Or the wives are like, honey, if you ever do that. Or I say, I'm a husband, it's my duty. Or I say, I just figured you needed them. Or or I say, all the other husbands gave their wives flowers, and I didn't want to be left out. So I thought I'd give you some flowers too. Or I say, now you'll give me what I want. Right? Or I say to her, you happy now? Huh? Is that what you want? There's your flowers. If I did that to my wife, she would either burst into tears and run out of the room, or she would kick me in the, figure it out. I'd be hobbling for a week. If I say to my wife, here's some flowers, you happy? I figure I'm supposed to give them to you. It's my duty. I have to. I wasn't even thinking about you. It's not nothing to do with love. It's just there's some stupid flowers. Does she even want the flowers? Those flowers go in the bin. Because there's no heart. There's no heart. My wife would be happier if I went down the street and I found a flower growing in the gutter that was a weed flower. And I picked this weed. And when she opened the door, I was there with the little weed flower. And I said, I just love you. I was thinking about you. I'm sorry I don't have more to give you. But this is just because I love you. Right? That melts her heart. If you can't give joyfully, God doesn't want it. He doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. Stop going to church. Stop being the church, right? Number one, give joyfully. Number two, generosity. Out of God's generosity for us in Christ, death and resurrection of Christ, give generously. God's generous, we're generous. Jesus sacrifices, we sacrifice. He's faithful, we're faithful. It's in response. Our giving is in response to what Christ has done, his death and resurrection. Again, same verses. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up to rich generosity. Rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely of their own. They're generous. You see the equation here? Extreme poverty plus overflowing joy equals rich generosity. You see that? Poverty, joy, generosity. You might be thinking, man, I'd love to be generous. I don't have the money to be generous. I'm not wealthy. You know, I'm trying to finish uni or trying to save for our first home, or we've just lost one wage because we've had kids, or, you know, something at the house broke, we have to fix it. Like, I would love to be generous. But my equation goes heaps of money plus joy equals generosity. And what Paul is saying here is that it is not the amount of money that you have that makes you generous. Generosity doesn't flow from wealth. Generosity flows when you understand what God has done in Christ. You feel me? It's not to do with how much money you have. Generosity has nothing to do with wealth and has everything to do with the heart. That's the teaching of the scripture. Paul doesn't say how much they give. They're not commended for the dollar figure. They're commended for their spirit of generosity. Because they understand. Sometimes when I fly in an airplane, I like to look out the window and I see the clouds. And if you're really lucky, you get the sunset or the sunrise and the clouds. Has anyone experienced that? Right? When I see that, sometimes I think to myself, my Father's the King of the universe. I'm an heir. I'm a co-heir with Christ. One day, all that is going to be mine. Like, you stand to inherit the universe because you're adopted into God's family. He's written your name in the will, right? You're an heir. Everything God has is kind of yours because you're a part of the family. So, because of Christ. So you can be generous. Generosity flows out of understanding what God has done in Christ. It is not dependent on your affluence. It is dependent on understanding grace. My point is, the excuse, I would be generous if I had more money, doesn't hold up to scripture. It doesn't count. It's not an excuse. If you wanted to be truthful, you could say, I can't be generous because I don't really understand what God has done in Christ. I don't understand grace. If you understood grace, generosity flows. You can't help it. Be generous. Why? In response to God's generosity for us. Okay, in chapter 9, we read this. This is verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. He uses an agricultural metaphor talking about giving. The picture is a farmer who's got a bag full of, say, wheat seed, and it's coming towards planting time, but he's also running out of food because everything he has to eat is this bag of wheat from last year's harvest. Now, the farmer has to make a decision. Do I just throw out a few handfuls of seed, leave most of it in the sack for me to eat, or do I sow generously? Do I spend most of my bag on next year's crop? And the principle is, if you only throw out a little bit, guess what? Next year when it comes time for harvest, there's not much to harvest. But the flip side is, if you throw out everything, if you give away everything, then you need charity. You know, Paul doesn't encourage that either. So the metaphor is sowing generously. Now, this is one of the most misunderstood passages in Scripture. People would take this Scripture and they would try and convince you that if you give lots of money to God, God will give even more money to you. Ten times. You put down $1,000, boom, God's going to send you a check for $10,000. You put down $10,000, boom, God's going to send you a check for $100,000. That is not what Paul's teaching. That's called the prosperity gospel. God wants you to be rich. If you just give away all your money, he'll make you super, super, super rich. He might, but that's not the principle. The principle here is about living generously, having a spirit of generosity. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided to, in your hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheery giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you, what does the next word say? Need, not want. Having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. What you harvest is righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that on every occasion, so you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Here's what Paul is saying. If you give financially generously, two things happen. Number one, God makes sure you have what you need because he's faithful. Say you earn $1,000 a week. The Bible would say, give the first fruits, give the first proportion to the church as part of your response to God's grace. Whatever's left, say you give 20%, the other 800 bucks, that's what you live on. That's your saving, that's your paying the bills, that's your putting food on the table, that's your spending money, not the other way around. It talks about, in chapter 1 Corinthians, about at the start of the week. Each week, kind of near the beginning, put money aside. So Paul is saying here that if you sow generously, two things happen. God gives you everything you need financially. He provides for you materially. But he blesses you in non-material ways. Let me give you an example. Say I live a generous lifestyle with my money. You know, I take Matt out for lunch. I let him borrow my car. If he needs a place to stay, he stays at my house. Like, I'm generous with my finances. When I need something, if I do that with everybody, right? Place to stay at my house, food anytime you need it, lend you some money, borrow my car, whatever it is. If my car breaks down, people are lining up to bless me, right? When we go out for lunch with a group of people and I've paid for them 10 times each, they line up to pay for me because they want to bless me. They want to thank me. They want to say thank you for being faithful. They want to share the fruits of their labor. When you are generous financially, God provides for you in material ways. You have enough, says Paul, but you abound. You overflow in non-material ways. What you reap is good works and righteousness. Isn't that what Paul says? Isn't that what he says? Verse 8. You will abound in every good work. Verse 11. You will be enriched in every way. The harvest of your righteousness. When you are generous, God blesses you. Why? Because he's generous. When you are stingy, you swim against the current of God's grace. You're out of step with the gospel. Stinginess makes no sense when a God who gave his only son is the example. We give generously out of God's generosity for us. Does that make sense? You might be thinking, man, I'd love to be generous. One day I will be generous. But until then, I have to watch every penny. I don't have a lot of money. You misunderstand grace. Generosity comes in response to what God has done. Severe trial, overwhelming joy, wells up in rich generosity. Number one, give joyfully. Oh, happy day, my sins are washed away. Give generously. That's the gospel way. Number three, sacrifice. Give sacrificially. In response to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we give sacrificially. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3. Therefore I testify, they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this Lord's service to the Lord's people. He doesn't say how much they give. He just says that it was a sacrifice for them. They gave beyond what was reasonable. They gave beyond what was appropriate. They gave beyond what was wise even. Paul says beyond their ability. And he holds them up as examples. Remember, it starts by saying, have you guys heard about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches? Man, their giving is joyful. Their giving is generous. And man, their giving is sacrificial. They give sacrificially. Now, maybe you've grown up with the understanding of the 10% tithe, that all God wants from you is just 10%, like GST. If you just give 10%, the tithe, that's all he wants from you. So you would think that here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul, who's writing scripture, who's been appointed by the risen Jesus to be an apostle, you would think that at this point, he would go back and he would verify the 10% tithe, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be reasonable? Brothers and sisters, have you heard of the Macedonians? They gave 10% just like the Old Testament said. Woo, those guys, unbelievable. But he doesn't appeal to the tithe because everything is interpreted through the death and resurrection of Christ. What it means to be a Christian is that you apply the death and resurrection of Christ to every part of your life, to your relationships. So there's forgiveness and grace and faithfulness, right? You apply it to everything, including your finances. So Paul here appeals not to the 10% tithe as the standard. He appeals to the cross. This is an important idea. He doesn't kind of condemn the tithe. He just says, on this side of Calvary, we look back and everything's interpreted through the death and resurrection of Christ. We live in light of the death and resurrection of Christ. To be a disciple financially means you apply the cross to your life. So the 10% tithe is not the standard he appeals to. He appeals to the cross. I'll show you what I mean. This is verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8. It'll be up on the screen. Here we go. For the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Paul's go-to is not the tithe. His go-to is the death and resurrection of Christ. So the example, the standard, is the cross, the sacrifice of Christ. So the benchmark is the cross, not 10%. 10% is fine, no problem. Matt would love it if everyone gave 10%. But That's not the point. The point is not a percentage. The point is the cross. The point is responding to what God has done in Christ. Remember our last verse? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, the cross, the sacrifice of Christ. Our standard is, in the New Testament, is the cross. How much should you give? The answer, till it hurts. And then some more, because it's a sacrifice. If you can give without it affecting your lifestyle, you are not giving sacrificially. I did this talk at my church a couple of years ago, and a couple came up to me and said, we're going to give half of one wage. Because we can do that and be fine. You know, they both had two decent incomes. That was way more than 10% for them. Way more. But they finally understood that the standard was not the 10%, it was the cross. How much should you give? You should give so that it affects your lifestyle. If you can give to church and it have no impact on your life, on your lifestyle, on the things you can afford, the holidays you can have, the car you can drive, the house you can live in, if it doesn't affect you, you're not giving sacrificially. You're out of step with the gospel because Jesus gave everything. Am I making sense? You have to give until it hurts and then some more. So you might need to look at your giving, because your giving now might be 10%, but really, that's not a sacrifice for you. That's kind of doable. That doesn't really impinge into your lifestyle. 10% for you might put you over the poverty line. And 5% for you might be an incredible sacrifice. It's not a percentage figure. It's understanding the cross. Someone asked Tim Keller once, how much should I give? And he said, look at the cross. And then you'll know. It'd be my advice to you. Look at the cross, and then you'll know. Apply the cross to your giving. Now, of course, Paul goes on to talk about the fact that if you give everything away, then you need charity, and that doesn't help anybody. So if there's one person on the poverty line and you give everything to them, then they just have to give it back to you. That's not the point. The point is living a life that is sacrificial. Last one, faithful. Joyful, generous, sacrificial, faithful. In response to the faithfulness of Christ who went to the cross, we give faithfully. Now remember, Paul is writing here in 2 Corinthians addressing something he first started in 1 Corinthians sometime earlier. So here in 1 Corinthians, he encourages them to be faithful, to be consistent, to be reliable, to be steady, not to be sketchy, not to be hit and miss, but to be consistently faithful. Here's what he says. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of each week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections have to be made. In other words, he's saying, guys, get organized. Be faithful. Don't be last minute. Don't be like, as the bag's going around, be like, oh man, I haven't got my wallet here. Geez, I didn't give last week or the week before. Do I owe 2 weeks or 3 weeks? Honey, do you have any money? No, me either. Wanted to take credit card. Oh, geez, oh, now it's gone. Next week. Right? He's saying be consistent, be steady, be faithful. Then in 2 Corinthians, he writes back to them and he encourages them to get back on track, because they've become sketchy. Verse 11 of chapter 8. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. Saying, guys, on day one, you were so keen to give. You're like, yeah, Paul, we'll do it, man. We'll do it. When you come, cash will be ready. And he's saying, well, where's your follow through? You know, make sure your execution is as good as your original desire and enthusiasm. Be faithful. He's encouraging them to get it together. Like, maybe that's you. Maybe you're like, oh man, like we try to give. Like we give when we can and we try and remember and we kind of do, we kind of don't. Like it's been 6 months, but we'll get it together soon, I promise. Here's a wad of cash. They'll look after it for a while. No, the biblical model is faithful. It's consistent. Give first. On the first day of the week, put aside some money. So for us, my wife and I, you know, we get a steady paycheck. I don't know about you guys, but for us, that makes it easier. And we just have an amount of money that is joyful, generous, sacrificial, and faithful out of our account on payday. We never have that money. It goes. And that helps us be faithful. We do EFT because we found that the easiest way for us to be faithful. Maybe for you, being faithful means writing one check a quarter, you know, and you just get it done first day of each quarter. The point is, it's not the amount of money that you give. It's the heart. Does your giving represent, does it reflect the cross when it comes to being faithful? If you give faithfully, praise God. Keep it up. Encourage others. Become an advocate for joyful, generous, sacrificial, and faithful giving. Okay. As we start to wrap up, I've kind of really got two sermons here today. I've really got two different talks. The first talk is for those of you who are here today, and I hope there's some, who aren't yet a follower of Jesus. Right, you're interested, you're checking it out, you're sort of having a look, you're not sure, you've still got questions. That's cool, we're so glad you're here. I've got a sermon for you. My sermon is this: put your trust in Jesus. He loves you. He's given everything for you. He wants you to come to him. If you want to give, give. No problem, that's fine. But the sermon for you is not about giving. The sermon for you is that he loves you, that he wants you, that he's given everything to find you, and that he wants you to put his trust in him. Choose him. If you're here, probably the majority here today, I think, and you are a follower of Jesus, then you have to apply the cross to your finances. You should be able to say, my number one financial goal is to honor God with my money. Jesus, I'm following you. I want to live a life that is based on and flows out of the incredible grace you've given to me. I want to give joyfully, generously, sacrificially, and faithfully. I want to honor you, Jesus. I want to give. I want to be like the Macedonians who plead with Paul, say, don't let us be part of it. I know we haven't got much, but we really want to give. Don't talk us out of it. Don't say that's too much. Don't just please let us give. We want to be like that. Have a desire to honor God with our money. So where to from here? If you don't give, probably a bunch of people here who don't yet do this. Here's some steps. Step number one, pray about how much you should give, right? Don't go to the bank and ask them. Don't kind of, you know, go on money.com and ask them. Pray about it. Say, Lord Jesus, everything I have is yours. You've blessed me, you provide for me, and I want to steward what I have. Lord, help my giving be joyful, generous, sacrificial, and faithful. Pray about it. Pray about how much God wants you to give. Because it's not church tax. It's in response to God, right? Number one, pray. Number two, find a way that suits you. This is the mechanism. Find a way that suits you. If you live in the world of cash, do that. Be faithful. I know people who every Sunday stop at an ATM on their way to church because that is the way that works for them. Right? For us, my wife and I, we do EFT on payday because that is the way that works for us. Maybe you've got a checkbook. Use that. Maybe you've got some livestock. I saw some grass outside. Maybe you want to give cows. Find a way that works for you. Okay? Bank details on the back of the news? Great. On the website, the bank details are there? Great. So easy. Find a way that works for you. Weekly, monthly, quarterly. If you're a contract person and your income goes up and down, that's cool. Each time you get paid, do it then. Find a way that works for you. Pray about it. Find a way. Third thing, expect God to provide for you materially and to bless you in other ways. When we had our first child, my wife and I were both working full time, and we gave an amount of money that we believed to be joyful, generous, sacrificial, and faithful. And then she stopped work. We lost one of our incomes, but we decided to keep our giving the same. And you know what happened? God provided for us. In fact, he blessed us. In fact, we had 10 years where she could be a stay-at-home mum, and I could be a pastor, and we went forward financially. God provided for us, and he blessed us in so many ways. I'm able to encourage you here today, 10 years later, because we honored God with our money. Expect God to provide for you materially and to bless you in other ways. Number four, most important one, start today. Start today. Don't be like, yeah, one day I'll get that organized. I really must look into that. When I've got some spare time, when the dust settles, when I have some downtime, when my finances are more organized, once the sale's gone through, once I've sold that car, once I've got the promotion, once I go from part-time to full-time, once I go from temporary to permanent, then I'll sort it out. No, start today. Start today. Now, church in Cleveland, whenever they count the offering, there's an envelope in there that has two $2 coins. In an envelope, offering written on the front, it's $4 every single week. I reckon that's from a high school kid who earns $40 at Macca's doing one shift. And they've just decided to start doing it then. The amount of money is insignificant, but the heart is beautiful. Start today. Do you give? You should. New Testament teaches it. It was practiced in the early days. But more than that, it is a response to what God has done in Christ. May your giving be joyful, generous, sacrificial, and faithful. Start today. Wouldn't it be awesome if you were the Macedonian church of this area? Churches down the road would be like, man, have you guys heard about Kruger? Severe trial? Extreme poverty? Welled up to rich generosity. The guys at Kruger, they gave way beyond their means. They in fact pleaded with us for the privilege to be able to contribute towards this God project. Man, praise God for Kruger. Wouldn't that be awesome? Don't you want to be that church? Let's pray. Father God, we want to end where we started. We want to stand in awe of you and say thanks be to God for this incredible gift. That he emptied the treasury of heaven at the very light of the world. Jesus Christ, God himself, emptied himself of his status, his wealth, stripped off his blinding glory, and came humbly to live amongst us, to offer his life joyfully, graciously, the most amazing sacrifice and incredible faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that we stand to inherit the universe because we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We thank you that we are incredibly wealthy in the spiritual realm. I thank you that you provide for us materially. And Lord, I just want to pray a blessing upon this church. God, you have put them here in this community, on this block of land even, for this time. Because you're desperate for people who don't yet know you to know you. For those that are far from you. For those that are experiencing injustice and pain and all kinds of poverty, relational poverty, financial poverty, spiritual poverty. Lord, that Kruger would be a place through the generosity, faithfulness and sacrifice and joyfulness of the people. Where next year's budget is bigger than this year. Not because it's about money, but because it's about your kingdom. That they may bless people, serve them, help them, heal them, empower them, send them, all for your glory. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. And I ask that each of us in this room, that our number one financial goal would be to honor you with everything we have. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.